Thank you. Can you hear me okay? Is the mic at the right sort of position? I know what you're thinking. Britney Spears has let herself go. So good to be back here with you at Christ Church Woodbury. My wife and I were talking on the way down. We think it's probably about 7 years since we've been here to worship with you and to share God's word with you. And of course, in that time, we can all say a great amen to Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever. I also note the same is true for Richard Workman. So the Workman brand still continuing as it was when I first knew you, Rich. But it's good, really good to be here. If we haven't met, then my name's Richard Coles. I'm not the vicar off the telly. He's the imposter. I'm the original. My family and I, we're at St. Clair's Chapel in Somerton. I'm on the staff as their teaching pastor. And I've got a few connections to this church, Sarah and Ben. Sarah is my wife's sister. So Sarah's my sister-in-law, Ben's my brother-in-law. So it's nice to see you guys today. And sorry to see you, Ben, in your current state. But we continue to pray for you. So it's really nice to hear a little bit, too, through different folk that I know here about some of the changes that have been happening at Christ Church Woodbury over the sort of the recent months and years. And I gather you've got a new leadership, is that right? Have you let your old one retire? I hope so. I hope that they've managed to sort of be able to retire. And I know that you've been doing a series that Sammy's told me about. Is this a... where do I point? Oh, I've got to turn it on. Thank you. Am I pointing it there? Yeah, great. Fantastic. So Sammy tells me you've been doing a series called Journeying Together. We've been focusing on the importance of Christian community, the different aspects of community, and how we do community well in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Am I at the right church? Good. Okay, good. Good. Amen. We believe that true Christian community will reveal God's kingdom to the world. A great series. And actually, very similar to a series that we've been doing recently at St. Clair's. So we've been doing a series at St. Clair's called Now We've Built the Church, Let's Build the Church. The reason for that, the context for that, is our church building has been, well, it's been rebuilt really effectively. We moved out for about 9 months. We worshipped in a different building. Lots of walls were sort of knocked down, things taken back to, you know, the plaster and beyond, and it's been sort of reworked into a new space. And of course, we spent so much time and so much energy raising the funds and getting everything sorted out, all the practicalities for the building work. I felt it was really important when you come back to say, okay, now we've built the church, small c, let's build the church, big C. So I've adapted one of those talks from that series to bring to you today. And thank you very much for the reading. Just a reminder, here it is. And I've highlighted two little words. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Now, pastors and teachers are not the same thing as church leadership, but we notice there is a link there. And often people will think of those offices of the church as naturally in church leadership, but not always. They're not necessarily the same thing. The people who lead the church are not the same people who minister in the church. Why? Because if that were true, then no one else would minister. Everyone else would be passive. That's not Christian community. That's not what the church should look like. Yes, it is true that there are those people who take on a certain burden of responsibility when it comes to doing different jobs and roles in the church, who are perhaps gifted in different ways. There are, of course, those in this modern age who are on staff. But that does not mean that therefore those people do all the work, for if it does, then we rob God's people of their Holy Spirit given right and responsibility to be a kingdom of priests. There are times, I can tell you, and it's normally on a Saturday night or early on a Sunday morning when the alarm goes off, when I might think, Lord, I wish I didn't have this burden. But you have given it to me, so carry it, I will. But the trouble is the word pastor in some churches, and I know this isn't one, but the word pastor in some churches means that superhuman guy who does everything and does it brilliantly. Have you ever come across that sort of church who's looking for that sort of pastor or puts that pressure on that sort of person with that sort of role? You often find it in churches with structures of leadership different to the one that you're in today. For example, just in terms of opening remarks, if we think of the mega church example, the way that some churches are run in the States, where the pastor is effectively a CEO of a large organization. Some ways it's very effective. You can get a lot of things done, but also as well, it can be not particularly efficient when it comes to holding people to account when things go badly. Or what about the Church of England model, where you have the vicar, and which gets people involved with lay people, but essentially you have an eldership of one. Or in some Catholic churches, or in fact all Catholic churches, where your model is different again. The whole congregation is responsible to the priest, and the priest is responsible to the bishop, and the whole thing's a great hierarchy. And then you come to churches like yours, churches like mine, churches that I grew up in Martock Christian Fellowship with my friend and many of yours as well, Chris Spracklin, and St. Clair's Chapel in Somerton, where I'm on the staff there. Churches where you have a plural leadership. You have a plural leadership where it's not about the one guy or the one person. It's about a group of people who are leading in the power of the Holy Spirit and are leading in that sensitive way, but also as well looking to equip people to be who Christ called them to be. Just remember the context of how church leadership and ministry evolved. Christ, just as before his ascension back to heaven, had 11, because of course Judas was gone, 11 quite confused people who said to him, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" To which Christ effectively said, "You still don't get it. I've just commissioned you with a great commission that you are going to take this message of the gospel not only to the ends of Jerusalem and to the ends of Judah and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. That's going to take some time. The end times are not going to be 3 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks. There's going to be a period of time, and we're still in it, folks. That now and not yet time between when Christ has ascended and Christ will come again. And in that time, we saw those 11 men choose their 12th, Matthias, stop being effectively disciples and become apostles, bringing into the mix deacons, people becoming evangelists, missionaries in the New Testament sense. And then, of course, as we read today, then you have also as well new offices in the church, such as prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. To equip his people for works of service. And personally, I'm very comfortable with the idea that that list gets added to. Some of you in here will be trustees. Some of you in here might work with youth and call yourself a youth worker or a youth pastor, church administrators. As time goes on, until Christ returns, there are jobs to be done in his kingdom. And friends, he's calling all of you, and that's different from there being a plural leadership. So what I want to do today is I want to give you an example of 8 jobs that are traditionally pastors' jobs. And I want to effectively tout them out to you today, because all of these jobs can be done by all sorts of different people in the church, called and equipped by the Spirit. And so at the end, we're going to briefly revisit them, and we're going to break into some small group prayer. And we're going to thank God for those people who do those roles. And we're going to ask God by his Spirit if he is placing any of those roles on our heart today. Because it's important that if we are going to be the kingdom that God has called us to be in Christ, then we are open to the works that Christ has for us. So whistle stop tour. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend ages on each one. But jobs of the pastor, number one, preaching and teaching. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Not all preaching, friends, happens from the pulpit or from a music stand or even in a church. So the first sermon wasn't preached in a church. It was preached on the steps of the Jewish synagogue when Peter stood up and explained what was going on and what God was doing. It may look different. You may not even have a PowerPoint. But it can happen in all sorts of places. In your workplaces, at your family dinner table, with your friends, in your social circles. Preaching doesn't need to be preachy. Preaching is simply using the word of God to do these things, maybe to correct, maybe to rebuke, but also to encourage, and all of the other things too. Maybe there are those of you here today that think, well, I'd like to have a crack at preaching a sermon, but I haven't been to Bible college, doesn't matter. I'm not a particularly great public speaker. Have a chat with Moses. Maybe I've, you know, ignored the call for a little while. Maybe have a talk to someone about that, if that's something that you want to do. But it's the responsibility of everyone to preach and teach the word in different ways. Here's another job of the pastor, traditionally, shepherding the flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When I was a little boy, my dad had this friend called Terry. And Terry lived in a tumble-down cottage between two villages, Merriott and Hinton St. George in South Somerset. And Terry looked like your typical Somerset Wurzel. Amen, yeah. Now, I say it as a Somerset Wurzel myself, my lover, but he had the hat with the holes in it, and he had the beard with seven different types of mash in it, and he honestly, with his cords, he used to do them up with string. And he and my dad were mates because they were both into old tractors. And I liked Terry, but one thing I noticed when I was young is that Terry smelt funny. He smelt really quite funny. And I remember asking my dad one day, why does Terry smell funny? And my dad explained, he smells of his sheep. Terry was a shepherd. And he looked after a sheep, and he smelt of the sheep. Friends, if we're serious about pastoral ministry, we smell of the sheep. We smell of the sheep. We get involved. We're in there. We're in there in the muck and the mayhem and the madness of people's lives, not necessarily standing back at arm's length, throwing our opinions over the wall. Shepherding of the flock is a serious business. It's a mucky business. It's a messy business. It's a really messy business, whether it's young, old, or in the middle. In terms of a messy business, it's probably an anecdote that doesn't really fit, but I will tell you, I had a friend that went to a church to do a placement when we were at Bible college in the States a few years ago, and he said that when he came home, he said on every church door, every door in the church was a Bible verse to do with what was happening in that room. And on the door of the creche, there was a verse in Corinthians which said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Here's one that I find really hard, visiting the sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. Yes, I know in this context this talks about elders of the church particularly, but it's a ministry that Jesus calls many to and does so proactively in the Gospels. I'm a secondary school teacher, that's how I make my money. My wife makes her money by being a nurse, and we often sit over the dining room table and share the stories of our days, and we conclude that there's no way I could do her job, and there's no way that she could do my job. For if she did my job, she'd strangle the kids, and if I did her job, I'd spend all day crying. So I think that's probably a good summary, isn't it, love, of the way it is. And I visited a sick man recently, a really good friend called Ant, who's dying. He's now gone to be with the Lord. And I'm really glad I went, and it was a beautiful experience. But I wanted to read some scripture next to his bed. I just couldn't do it. The minute I tried to sort of speak, I could feel the emotion welling up inside me. And I'm not saying that I wish I hadn't gone, but I know it takes a certain real still to do that at times. But it's a ministry that many are called to, and it's a hard ministry to do. But maybe the Lord will put that on your heart this morning. Prayers and intercession. 1 Timothy 2:1-2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. I did really appreciate your prayers this morning and leading us in prayer through Scripture. So thank you so much for that. This is a role which many people who perhaps can't get out of the house as much as they can really get involved with. One of the things which I was involved with many years ago, proud is the wrong word. I'm not proud of it, but I'm joyful when I think about it, was a ministry that I began when I was a youth worker at Martok Christian Fellowship back in 2007, a detached youth work project. And one of the things that I was advised to do at the time, and I'm so glad that we did it, was to make sure, as well as there was being a rota of people to come out and do this detached youth work, which involved us taking a catering van to the local rec and engaging with these really difficult to reach young people. We also had a rota of people who were praying through every single night. And the people who were on that rota were people who would love to have been there, but they couldn't have done so, but they did that ministry. And that ministry is still going. And it's not still going because it's, you know, anything to do with me. But I am convinced that one of the reasons why that ministry has lasted a length of time, it's soaked in prayer. Soaked in prayer. And actually, for busy people, carving out that time to do prayer of intercession is really difficult. It's really difficult. And that's such a wonderful ministry for people to be involved in. Number five, care of the vulnerable. As Jesus says, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat," in a parable. "I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." I'm not going to ask you to shout out, but if I were to say to you in the community where you live, and it might be Woodbury, it might be Exmouth, it might be Exeter, it might be Budley Salton, who knows? If I was to ask you, do you know who the vulnerable are in your community, would you know? Would you know? Because we're in a part of East Devon where there are quite dramatic shades, aren't there, of different social issues in different places. The issues that there are in Exmouth are very different than the issues there are in Budley. But there are vulnerable people in different contexts, people of the faith and people who are not. And the way in which we are able to reach out and show the love of Christ to those groups is a really powerful thing to do. I'm a great believer of that line in the song. I can't remember which hymn it is that we sing, but "Your gospel, O Lord, is the hope for our nation." How do you get that in with the gospel? Well, by meeting people's practical needs often gives us the ability to show the love of Christ practically. Leading of the sacraments. Now, forgive me for putting sacraments in inverted commas here. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just trying to be honest that in our context, sacrament is not really a word that we often use. And perhaps if we do have sacraments in our church context, then perhaps it's baptism and communion. Maybe there are the two, but maybe there are others too. Maybe you regard marriage in that sense and others. It's a little bit of a debatable issue here. But we are told by Jesus in Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Who can baptize? Any believer, it says. Any believer. Any believer can baptize. Who can lead communion? Any believer. Now, that doesn't mean that you sort of come into church next Sunday and say, "Get out of the way, I'm any believer, I'm going to baptize him, I'm going to lead communion." Of course, don't mean that at all. But in terms of being involved with those great, wonderful points of worship in the church, have you maybe sat at the back for multiple baptisms, multiple communions, and thought, "Well, I take part, but it's an opportunity for you to minister in that way and be involved"? Nearly there. I know this is on the heart of a lot of people in this church. Is Tim here today? Does Tim still come here? Tim, are you here? Hi, Tim. I know this is... Amen. Good to see you up there, Tim. Tim, I know this is something that's on your heart, isn't it? Mentoring and discipling, passing things on. And Tim, yeah, I learnt a lot from you in years gone by when we've engaged about this. So thank you for that. In terms of passing on, through mentoring and discipling, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I am acutely aware in my professional role as a teacher, when you meet those young people who are Christians and they look to you as a role model, not because it's me, but because they know you're a Christian. And you will have in your life young people who maybe are not yet the Lord's, and maybe they are, for which you have experience to pass on. Make time for it. Make time for it, for that mentoring, for that discipleship. For those young people, they're going to be next generation's leaders. I don't quite know when it happened, but there was a time, I'm 42 now, and there was a time probably in the last 5 years where I realized that I no longer was the sort of the young man, and I was that generation. Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? And I think for me, it happened around the point of a death of a chap that you may or may not know from Martok called Basil Wright. And Basil took me preaching for the first time when I was 17. Goodness knows what I said. But he used to take me to different places preaching. In fact, a little funny story. Basil had quite a colloquial way of him. And he used to go and speak in prisons. He used to go to Shepton Mallet Prison and preach there and lead services and so forth. And one day he rang me up and he said, Rich, he said, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to Clink. You're going to go and preach in Clink. Oh, all right, Baz. Yeah, okay. So I thought, what am I going to say, you know, to these prisons? I put this sort of sermon together and I was a bit nervous about it. And he came to pick me up and we were driving off and I'm thinking, sure, I must have some sort of, you know, must need some sort of pass or something. And we seemed to be driving towards Shepton Mallet. And I said, so Baz, you know, these prisoners, are they dangerous? He said, what are you prisoners? I said, well, we're going to Clink, aren't we? He said, yeah, Clink Christian Fellowship, and they're Froom. I'm like, oh, right, okay. But in the midst, he passed on a passion to me. He got me going, and I'm forever grateful for that. Who are you passing your passion on to? Who are you getting going? Who are you and passing the baton on to and planting your seed in? Such an important thing to do. Such an important thing to do. And then finally, my eight, there's, you know, we could do more. Financial oversight. One of the things that I find, and I'll be honest, intensely dull in church leadership is financial oversight. All I mean by that is I'm not really a sort of a money spreadsheet sort of guy. It doesn't really interest me. You know, do we have money? Yes. Good. Can we pay the heating? Yes. Can we pay for that ministry? Yes. That's not because I don't believe it's important, because it is important. And I'm grateful that I'm in a church where we've got a great team of people who do that and do that wonderfully. But those sort of backroom jobs need doing, don't they? They need doing well and they need doing with integrity. And they're one of those sort of roles that people are often crying out for. And churches seem to be awash of accountants. Have you noticed that? Just awash with accountants and people who do these wonderful administrative roles. And sometimes people who are in that position think, oh, well, I couldn't preach or I could, you know. But you can do this sort of stuff and boy, does it need doing. Now, some churches, particularly maybe in an Anglican context, we have a vicar. All of these things would be expected to be done by the pastor or the vicar or the rector or so forth. Preaching and teaching, shepherding the flock, visiting the sick, prayer and intercession, care of the vulnerable, leading of sacraments, mentoring discipleship, financial oversight. But do you know what? I firmly believe in the model where those things are shared. Yes, leadership is plural. But these ministries and others are shared. Why? Because we are called to be a kingdom of priests. Each one of us, you are not called to keep that chair warm, friends. You are not called to keep that chair warm. You are called to be part of Christ's work in the world. Like that ancient hymn says, ancient hymn, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands or feet on earth but yours. It is you, it is us who are called to be co-heirs and co-workers with Christ. And as we journey together, the more we work together in the purposes of the kingdom of God, the more I believe the church will not only be effective, but will be meaningful as a living Christian community. So I want to give over a few moments. I hope that's all right. I'm looking for someone who will nod at me or not. Is that okay? It's all right, thank you. I'm conscious that your kids' work is still going on. But I'd like you to, just in where you are in small little groups, just pray through these things. First of all, thanking God for those who do. Because I know this church will be full of people who do. I know it is. And also pray God will provide those who will. And particularly as you've been through sort of a bit of a transition in leadership, you know, I'm really conscious that we at St. Clair's, we've got two, there's four of us in our leadership, and there's two who are coming up to retirement. That fills me with a little bit of anxiety, even just mentioning it now. But, you know, I know it shouldn't because God's in control. But equally, you know, there's something proactive there about God, provide us those who we need to do what to do. But then as well, ask God if you might be called to any of these roles. Now, it doesn't mean you rock up to Sammy at the end of the service. Say, God has told me I'm going to be on the leadership. I'm going to be your new head of pastoral work. That's not the point at all. But it might be that you are being nudged to do something with your time, your energy, or your resources, the glory of God in his kingdom. Why did God give us in Christ, or through Christ, all of these roles? Let's just remind ourselves, if I can keep going back, there we go. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and becoming mature in faith, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's spend some time in prayer. I'll just go back to that slide together as we consider these things. Let's pray.